Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. If I had asked you to list the books of the Bible that you'd like me to preach from, I rather think that Deuteronomy may have been down towards the bottom of the list. In fact, it is quite possible some of us may not even know there is a book of Deuteronomy, and even if we did, we didn't know how to spell it. Well, I think we're going to discover that it has something of profound significance to say to it. Now let me read to you the first five verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1. You see how exciting this book is going to be. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. Have you got that? It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and that Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, well, we'll have to wait next week to find out what he said. Well, you find in these five verses some basic things that will help us in our understanding. You notice that Moses is addressing the children of Israel immediately prior to them entering the promised land. That's the context. If you check in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse sometime, you'll notice that this land is described as a good land. You'll also notice that the good land is full of good things, and that God says that they are there to be enjoyed. You'll notice also in the same chapter that he insists that the people should do what is right and good. Now, as I read that, I realized that what he's talking about is enjoying the good life. And as I talk to people around here and around other parts of the United States of America, I've discovered that that is basically what they're interested in. Enjoying the good life. And so that's why I thought it would be a wonderful idea to study the book of Deuteronomy to see what it says about enjoying the good life. Now, see if I've got my politics straight. I understand that one of the concerns of politicians is what they call the division of wealth. The idea is that a certain society has a certain dollar value to it, and that the members of that society, upon which a certain dollar value rests, ought to share in the value of it. Accordingly, the political debate is, how do we share up this wealth? Now, my understanding is that the Democratic position is that the solution to the problem of too much wealth in too few hands has been taxation, regulation, and federal subsidies to make income distribution more even. That would be one political philosophy as to how to share the wealth of a society among those who participate. The conservative people have an unspoken premise, and it is basically this: that business, freed of all regulation and taxes, will produce and reinvest profits to create new jobs that will increase consumer demand and in turn generate new profits and jobs. And so everything will escalate. So the Democrats suggest that the division of wealth in a society will be brought about by government involvement. And Republicans, or more conservative people, would say, no, the division of wealth will come about by the government getting out of the whole thing, and this will automatically happen. Now, as I understand it, those are the two basic political philosophies behind how we handle the division of wealth. Now, unfortunately, we don't want to always spend time thinking too deeply about these things, and politicians are very helpful in this regard. So instead of encouraging us to think these principles through, they say things like this: that Democrats will say the Republican approach is let the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The Democrats would say that the Republican approach is simply a mandate for selfishness. The Republicans would come back by saying that the approach of the Democrats is to strengthen the weak by weakening the strong, to help the poor by destroying the rich. And they then say things like this: the Democrats can't possibly get elected to the White House unless things get worse, and things will not get worse unless they are elected. Now, I trust this clarifies the situation for you all. I trust that you now recognize what the subject is. The subject is the division of wealth. The underlying understanding is that everybody ought to have a piece of the action, a piece of the pie, because what we all deserve is the good life. I want to suggest to you that Deuteronomy has some things to say to us on this level, and at a level that we're not hearing in much of the political rhetoric and much of the economic debate. And so that's why I want to share with you the subject, enjoying the good life, from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, in order that we might sort of introduce it, to do some groundwork, because some of us may not be too familiar with this segment of the scripture, I've simply introduced you to the first five verses, and I'm going to ask some very simple questions. The questions that you should always ask when you study the Bible on your own. You don't just read it, you ask questions. You have a dialogue with it. First question is, who said it? Second question is, what did he say? Third question is, whom did he say it to? Fourth question, where did he say it? Fifth, when did he say it? Sixth, why does he say it? Now, anybody can ask those questions. And I purposely read this rather dull passage of Scripture to show you that those simple questions addressed to a dull passage like this can reap tremendous benefits. Who said it? Well, verse 1 says, these are the words Moses spoke. I think probably we can all answer the question now. Moses said it. If we are to rightly understand the significance of these words, then we need to know a little bit about the person, Moses, who said these things. You remember that in the early days of the Christian church, the first martyr was a man called Stephen. Stephen was appointed deacon. Apparently, he got his deacon done quite quickly and took to preaching. Became a phenomenal preacher and got a wonderful response from the people. Nobody was neutral when Stephen preached. And in the end, those against him outnumbered those for him, and they decided to kill him. Before he did, however, he gave a closing speech. And his speech is a brief overview of the history of the people of Israel with commentary. And it's brilliant. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 7. This is what he said, among other things, about Moses. Verse 20. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him in and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Now, there's a tremendous amount of information there, and it's not our intention to get into it. What he's really saying in a nutshell is that this man Moses, from a child, was extraordinarily gifted. He was no ordinary child. You remember at the time that he was born, the Pharaohs wanted to deal harshly with the children of Israel, and they insisted that all male children should be executed. The parents of Moses, however, devised a scheme where they could get around this edict. They placed the little boy in an ark of bulrushes, floated him on the Nile among the crocodiles. You remember that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river, found the baby, and adopted the child. And so Moses, child of the Hebrews, is actually adopted into the very royal palace of Pharaoh, who wanted to have him done away with. You remember that in this privileged position, he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, a lot of people seem to think that because people lived a few thousand years ago, they were a bunch of dummies. Or in the case of the Egyptians, mummies. You didn't like that, huh? I enjoyed it very much indeed. Well, this, of course, is far from the truth. Those of you who've traveled as I have in Egypt will have seen some of the wonders of the pyramids. When you understand the mathematics that went into that, I'll guarantee that there'll be very few people in the United States of America having graduated in high school mathematics who could even start to figure out the mathematics of the pyramids. Their strengths in engineering were absolutely phenomenal. When you look at the sheer bulk and size of those pyramids and you say to yourself, how in the world did they build it? And you see sketches of how they did it, you still cannot credit that they could do it. They were brilliant people, and Moses was absolutely brilliant. Not only that, it said that he was greatly gifted in word and deed. We're going to see that as we read what was recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy, in the brilliance of his words. Josephus, the historian, tells us that when the Ethiopians and the Egyptians went to war, it was Moses who commanded the troops of Egypt and brought about a great military victory. And of course, we know how he became the one whom God called to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And for 40 years, he led them in a hopeless situation and was able to bring them along and eventually bring the people to the verges of the Promised Land, then hand over to Joshua, his young aide, an extraordinarily gifted man. Not only that, he was supernaturally called. You remember that Moses, after he'd spent 40 years in Egypt, got into trouble with the authorities, had to flee for his life, went out into the deserts and took to raising sheep. Having been at the height of the intellectual world, the political world, having lived high on the hog, having enjoyed everything, he walked away from the whole thing and spent 40 years in a pastoral situation raising his family. But one day God spoke to him in the burning bush. And this is what it says. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of the burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and as he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. And God begins to unveil his eternal purposes as they impact the life of Moses. He's seen the terrible condition of his people in Israel. He wants to bring them out. He needs a man who will be the leader. And he goes to the back of the desert and he calls this brilliant, supernaturally called, wonderfully gifted man and said, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And then we begin to get a catalogue of excuses from Moses why he should not go. Whenever you need an excuse not to get involved in the Lord's work, remember, you will never think of an original one. Moses thought of them all first. And if you need a resource in this area, which I doubt for some of you, then study the early chapters of Exodus and you'll find all the excuses in the books. But in the end, God got irritated with him and told him in no uncertain words, get yourself down there into Egypt and get on with the job. And so powerful was the call of God in his life that he went despite everything inside him desiring not to go. This is the man we're talking about. Extraordinarily gifted, supernaturally called. He was uniquely privileged. Exodus chapter 3, 33, verse 11 tells us that Moses was the man with whom God spoke face to face. You remember that when Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, began to criticize him behind his back, which is the usual place that critics operate, that God overheard their criticisms and had a word in their ear and told them in no uncertain terms, get off his back. That man Moses is my man. He said, when I want to communicate with people, I usually get a prophet and talk to them through him. But with Moses, I speak face to face. Here's a man who has an intimate relationship with the living God. Supernaturally called, uniquely gifted, and unusually devoted. Hebrews chapter 11 records for us a list of people who are the heroes of the faith. If you're looking for heroes, study Hebrews chapter 11. And this is what this catalog, this list of heroes of the faith has to say about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. What a remarkable statement concerning the devotion of this man. He has the opportunity to be known as the daughter of Pharaoh's son. He turns away from that heritage. He has the opportunity to enjoy the favor and the blessings of Pharaoh's court. He chooses rather to identify with the downtrodden people of God. He knows that he can incur the wrath of Pharaoh, or he can enjoy the smile of Pharaoh. He chooses the wrath of Pharaoh because he sees him who is invisible. He has a sense of the eternal. He understands that God is greater than Pharaoh, and the purposes of God are infinitely more significant than all the wealth of this world. And he chooses the way of God. If you come across a man extraordinarily gifted, supernaturally called, uniquely privileged to hear God's word, and totally devoted to God, you had the opportunity of having something that he wrote for you on your lap, you'd read it, wouldn't you? Well, you've got it. It's called Deuteronomy. Who said it? What did he say? Is the second question. And the answer, of course, is found in these verses. If it wasn't, I wouldn't have asked it in public. Verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. Verse 5. Moses began to expound this law. Now notice those two things. What did Moses say to the people of Israel, poised to enter the promised land? He told them all that the Lord had commanded him to tell them. It's a wonderful thing to believe in God. It's a wonderful thing to believe in a God who is high and holy and transcendent and far and remote, removed from all the sin and the degradation and the pettiness of mankind. It's even more wonderful to believe in a God who high and holy and removed from sin and separated from the pettiness that characterizes mankind, yet communicates from his holiness to man in language that they can understand. And what a wonderful thing it is to believe that this high and holy God who communicates to man has something to say of practical significance that requires our response. And that's the whole point of Moses saying all that the Lord had commanded him to tell the people. The transcendent God, high and holy and removed from them, was intimately concerned, was speaking to them, was giving them practical instructions and outlining glorious promises that they might lay hold of them. That's what's happening in Deuteronomy. Notice the word expound. It is used again, translated quite differently in Deuteronomy 27 verse 8. They're speaking about the carving of the words of God in the tablets of stone. It says that they must be carved very clearly. That's what expound means. It means take the truth and so articulate it that it is as clear as crystal. That there are no excuses. That people cannot escape what is being said. That is the task of the expositor, the expounder of the word of God. So if we listen to this extraordinarily gifted, supernaturally called, and uniquely privileged, and usually devoted man, and recognize that he is really bringing to us in crystal clear terms what God has to say to his people, we'll listen, won't we? Particularly when we realize that the subject is the good life. And how to enjoy it, according to divine instructions. Whom did he say it to? The answer to this, of course, is found in verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel. Now, the expression all Israel occurs over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. You see, God was speaking not just to a bunch of individuals who are doing their individual thing. He was speaking to a group of individuals who recognized that they were the people of God. A salutary reminder to those of us who seek for the good life today. You see, our intention usually is to find the good life for me. But what God says is you find the good life for the community of which you're a part. Some people credit the question that Ronald Reagan asked when he was running against Jimmy Carter with winning the campaign for him. You remember the question he asked? Very pointed question. Are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? And that really goes to the heart of the matter, because basically that's what most people are interested in. Am I personally, individually, better off than I was 4 years ago? When God speaks to all Israel, he's not asking them the question, are you personally better off than you were 4 years ago? What he's asking them is, are you enjoying the good life in the community in which I've placed you? And are you concerned to see this community living under the blessing of God? They were a covenant community, as we'll see as we move along into this book. That meant that God, in a very special way, had made commitments to them and expected them to respond. They were a chosen community too. God had outlined to these people that he had not chosen them because there was something special about them, because they were very strong, because they were very numerous. He had sovereignly chosen them to be the conduit of his blessing to all the nations of the world. And when we think in terms of the good life, when we understand that God is going to speak with unmistakable clarity to us about the good life, we recognize that it is not in order that I might be better off than I was 4 years ago. It is in order that I might live my life before God so that the people to whom I belong and the people to whom I have a responsibility might be blessed, because I am living in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. That was who he said it to, all Israel. Where did he say it? We have the answer to this in verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan. East of the Jordan means that they had come right up to the borders of the promised land. In the desert, of course, reminded them of where they had been for a long, long time. Let me remind you of the circumstances. When God sent Moses into Egypt to bring the people out of captivity, the intention was that they should come out of Egypt, move quickly through the desert, and into the promised land. Unfortunately, when they came to the borders of the promised land under Moses' direction, there were people there who chose not to trust God, and there were people there who chose not to obey God, and there were people there who chose to rebel against God. And those who would not trust, and those who would not obey, and those who rebelled carried the day. And they failed to go into the promised land. And so for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. But in that 40-year period in the wilderness, something very interesting had happened. God had decreed that the people who refused to go into the promised land would never, ever enter it. And they would spend 40 years in the wilderness going around an area that it would take, and it says this in verse 2, 11 days to traverse. It's 40 years doing an 11-day journey. What was happening during the 40 years? Many, many things were happening, but the primary thing that was happening was this. A whole generation was dying. And a new generation was being born. So when Moses stands poised on the verge of the promised land with these hundreds of thousands of people ready to go in and possess the good life that God has for them, every single one of them has been born within the last 40 years. They are the baby boomers. And every one of them is interested in the good life. And it was when I noticed this in my own study of the book of Deuteronomy, I decided that this is what I needed to share to the church in these days. The good life that we're interested in needs to be the good life that God has ordained for us. When did he say this? He said this 40 years after they had left the promised land, verse 3 tells us. And in verse 2, in parentheses, it tells us very carefully, after they had tried to traverse an 11 days journey. How on earth can you take 40 years after traveling 11 days? Reminds me of the story of the Texan talking to the Scots farmer. The Texan said to the old Scottish farmer, how many acres do you have on your ranch? Oh, he said, about 15. 15 acres? You call that a ranch? No, sir, I didn't call it a ranch. You called it a ranch. Back home in Texas, my ranch, I get up in the morning. I get in my automobile. I drive all day. At the end of the day, I'm still on my ranch. Scotsman said, yes, I had an automobile like that, but I got rid of it. I doubt if an old Scotsman in his automobile could take 40 years over 11-day journey in the wilderness. These people had grumbled, they had growled, they had griped, they had rebelled, they had resisted. But during the 40 years, they had discovered two things. Number one, the unshakable faithfulness of God. And number two, the inevitability of the consequences of your actions catching up with you. So it's to people who've learned those lessons, but now are poised for something much better, that Moses speaks. I know many of you have hurt. I know many of you have gone through many things. I know many of you have grumbled. I know many of you have rebelled. I know many of you have resisted God. I know many of you are living with the consequences of your rebellion. But I believe that many of you are very, very much concerned about enjoying the good life, God's way.
This concludes side one. Please turn the tape over now.
Why did he say it? The answer to that question, I believe, is threefold. As we read Deuteronomy, we're going to discover that Moses will carefully recount the history of the people of Israel. We always need to do that. The people of God always need to have a sense of history, a reminder of what God has done. You see, God is not an ethereal being, remote and removed from us, unconcerned about us, but he is one who invaded time and invaded space and became rooted in our history, so that what he did in Christ is historically verifiable. He's not asking us to believe a lot of things that cannot be authenticated. He is saying, I have laid aside my deity and I've assumed your humanity and I have moved into your society and the evidence is there. This is what I'm like. This is what I've done. And look at what I have done down through the centuries. God's people always need a sense of history. But notice that Moses is also talking about the future. He wants to give them a sense of destiny too. For if we find a solid footing on the basis of what God has done in history, we find hope and encouragement in our destiny and what God has planned. We need to be alert to that. All that God lays out for his people, in grace and in goodness. But the third thing, of course, is that he wanted to give them a sense of responsibility. For if I have that solid base of history, and if I have that keen anticipation of destiny, the big question is, but what is my responsibility in between? And responsibility is to respond to God according to that which he has clearly, unmistakably enunciated through his servant Moses. And as I do that, I begin to discover how to enjoy the good life. You know, when I listen to the politicians always telling us how concerned they are about their children and their grandchildren, I wonder how concerned we are that we raise our children and help them raise their children to enjoy the good life, God's way. There's something for everybody in Deuteronomy. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, give us a keen sense of history. Give us an excited anticipation of destiny. Give us the courage and the faithfulness to accept responsibility. And help us to enjoy the good life your way, as members of your people, that all the nations of the earth might be blessed because of what you're doing in us and through us. In Christ's name.